I think we can do this. Let's do it in three places. Let's open our Bible to the book of
1 Thessalonians chapter 4.
And then 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And Acts chapter 1. I don't know how we can get through all of them, but you hold your finger in each one and start at 1 Thessalonians again. And I think we'll be all set. Praise the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to start our hunt for the last October Bible Prophecy Conference again by looking at the Bible teaching of the rapture. I can't find Thessalonians. I think it comes before Timothy, if I'm not mistaken. Yeah, there we are again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And then I think I put a bookmark in Corinthians, so we're good there. I go the right direction here. And again, there's verses in the Bible that do not make sense to the Roman Church nor to the Protestants who came out of the Roman Church because, again, they do not include any of the teaching that we're going to have here today. Again, there's only a few Bible believers who, again, do not take an allegorical look at the words of God and believe what it says very literally, that can understand how these verses that we're going to read right now fit into the end times. But the next tick on God's time clock is going to be the rapture of the church. The next thing, again, that will start all the key events that are unrolling in all the Bible prophecy we're going to look at that has yet to be fulfilled is going to be this event recorded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So let's go ahead and take our reading there this morning and just read a couple verses. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word, if you would. And let's start, again, our study of Bible prophecy by going to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 16, the Word of God says this, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." We're here this morning so that we can be comforted and comfort one another with the words of this accounting. Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you again, Father, for folks who'd set aside some of their Sunday morning, first day of the week, so that we could worship your only begotten Son. And we'd ask just now again that you'd help our worship. Touch each one that's here. May your Spirit fill this place and each heart. Cause, Father, again, as we would lift up your Son and the revelation of Jesus Christ, may we again see Him lifted up in our homes, in our lives, and in our community. And, Father, we'll give you all the praise. Thank you so much again for all that has yet to be fulfilled and your laying it out for us and the intimacy that gives us with you. And we'll praise you now and thank you, Father, for your touch on our look into your holy scriptures this morning. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And as we read of this account, again, I want us to understand that this is a good description of what's going to happen in the last time. Remember again, John said at the resurrection of Lazarus, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And that's what we just read there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Those which are dead are going to rise from the dead. The resurrection of life said he's going to do that. And then he said this to Martha. He said, "And he that liveth and believeth shall never die again." And what do you suppose he's talking about there? He's not talking about everlasting life. He's talking about physical death that we're going to experience. And so there at the resurrection of Lazarus, he gave an illustration of the fact that there's going to be some of us who will never taste of death. Well, someone will say, yeah, but it's appointed unto man once to die, and the Bible can't. Listen, there's going to be some of us who never taste of death because of the return or the rapture of the church that's recorded there. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the resurrection chapter. It begins with a succinct accounting of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so look at verse 51. It says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Of course, everyone knows that was printed on a sign and put over the nursery. But that's not what it's talking about here. Again, about being changed. Look what it says in verse 52. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump." Watch for that trumpet. "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Then one more over in the book of Acts, chapter 1. We see again here the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ 40 days after His resurrection from the dead. And look at with Acts chapter 1 and verse 10. Here's the disciples. They're standing with Jesus. Well, look at verse 9. "And when he had spoken these things," the Bible says, "while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel." And so, notice again here, he's just ascended up. And look what they say. "Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And so we have there some things about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ that do not fit with Revelation chapter 19, where he is indeed coming back on a white horse. And so as we look at those things, again, consider here that... I'll just get my slides together here, and we'll get back to the beginning of this thing. Consider again that the rapture of the church, or the second coming of Christ, is broken into two pieces. One is the rapture of the church, and the other is, again, when he comes here, as in the picture on the screen, on a white horse. And so as we consider again the second coming of Christ and the rapture of the church, I want that we would again... that didn't work, because I'm in a long program here. I want to again have us just go through some slides. I pulled again a ton of pictures off that portray the second coming of Christ. Some of them accurately, some of them not so much, but they're enough picture again to make us think. So we have color slides here to go with all of this today. And I did not read here from Revelation chapter 4. We read Revelation 1 in our beginning, and so appreciate again that we can look at the appearance of Christ there. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Some of your Bibles might say revelation of John the Divine. And I fixed that in my Bible. I said it's right off the title page, verse 1. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. And notice that it says, after this in chapter 4, "I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet." I tried to emphasize the trumpet in those verses I read. There's going to be a trumpet. And here we are beginning on the Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets. And certainly, again, that happens usually the end of September. And we step into October at the same time as the Jews are celebrating the Feast of Trumpets. And so there's a big deal about these trumpets. The Jews are looking for a trumpet, but we're looking for a trumpet. And there's two different trumpets, and it's helpful to keep that in mind. So he heard a trumpet, it says, talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, the throne was in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And there's John, again, carried off into heaven. And so as we consider again the biblically correct and rightly divided dispensational view, always has the rapture of the church as imminent. The next tick on God's time clock, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that we read, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven. And so notice here again, we have the hunt for the last October Bible prophecy. This is the 19th annual that we're doing at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. And I appreciate again that as we're there, it's celebration again of this Rosh Hashanah, which was on the 20th of this month. The Feast of Trumpets is the entrance way into the days of awe, bringing the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, on Tishra the 10th, and Sukkot, the Feast of Booths, on the 15th. The blast of the shofar, the trumpet, are the wake-up call to repent before it is too late. Even those who have received His salvation need to be shaken out of our complacency and pushed to higher levels in Christ, the Messiah. And so again, we begin the hunt for the last October Bible Prophecy Conference. And as we do, again, these are the themes we're going to be looking at here. We have my pointer don't work on the big screen. Can you see that? Music and I. The rapture of the church we're going to be looking at today. Next week, the tribulation. The week after that, the second coming of Christ and the battle of Armageddon. The week after that, we'll be looking at the millennial reign of Christ. All, again, are very interesting topics, again, and are not much taught in the world today. But we set aside a whole month to look at them. And then the last, we have a fifth Sunday this month, we'll look at the new heaven and the new earth. And so as we consider those, again, believers are graciously anticipating the time when the, and I changed those words a little bit, graciously anticipating again, I like that, a time when the Lord Himself will return to this earth. Scripture says it, in 1 Thessalonians 4, Rosh Hashanah is the first of Tishri, depending on the moon phases in the month of September. No man knows the day nor the hour, but there is coming a last October in this age of grace, the church age. Be ye ready and watch ye therefore. Again, the topics we'll be covering are given here. We do have charts, Bible prophecy charts that we've published, and we got one of them yet up over here on the wall yet. To cover again the you are here symbol. I like that. And so there we sat again, and the next event in God's time clock there is right there where that we are here symbol is, looking for the rapture of the church. And so that's where we're beginning our study today, and then looking through those topics. And so as we do that, let me just go ahead and get some second opinions here. This is from Paul Creek, Pastor Joseph Chambers. And just to show that I'm not the only one that believes this, there's, again, a good group of independent fundamental Baptists that hold to this. There used to be a good group of Southern Baptists to hold to this, but they've started compromise. And I don't know if there ever was a good group of Northern Baptists, which broke into two parts, the American Baptist and the regular Baptist. And when they did, the regular American Baptist went off and believed nothing, and I think they ought to take Baptists off their sign. The regular Baptist put their arms around Calvinism. John Calvin believed, again, that the church is a replacement of Israel and his covenant theology and all that he has. Again, and so once they embraced Calvinism, they also dropped the teaching of the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ with all power. And so, again, here from Paul Creek Ministries, again, a good explanation. And notice what he says here, that no book in the Bible exalts the Son of God as beautifully and as this masterpiece, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Christ is both in His redemptive powers and His glorious resurrection is the central theme of the whole book. And so again, as we consider again that, notice again the same teaching that we give here, of the rejecting of the allegorical method of Roman Catholicism. And again, as I say, that Protestant churches are going to hold to that. And again, the important thing is that you're a born-again Christian. But understanding, again, the second coming of Christ is important to us because it gives us an intimacy with God. God has revealed to us His plan for the future, and He's done that so that we could be stable and grow. I have several slides in here that I refuse to take out, although it does make this kind of laborious. The Alexandrian philosophers did not believe in the millennial reign of Christ. And again, for the first 1,000 years of the Roman Church, the only teaching pretty much going on was the idea that there is no millennial reign of Christ. Instead, the Catholic Church is going to bring in the reign of Christ, and there's no 1,000-year millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they denied again the existence of Israel. They denied, they said Israel was annihilated. And because of that, again, we have all of these origins of false teaching that have been just permeated and carried on through the Roman Church and then also through all the Protestant churches. There's no Protestant church that rebelled against this doctrine of the Roman Church. And so again, all Protestant churches, even the Methodists, again, who came out of the Church of England, have no teaching about the rapture of the church. And so again, we understand this. And notice here again that this was founded by church fathers. Notice here's Clement of Alexandria, Egypt, again, that is. And I'll go ahead and say this up front, that anything that comes out of Alexandria, Egypt is wrong. Whether it's a Septuagint that was a Greek copy of the Old Testament scriptures, it's bad juju, okay? Anything that comes out of Alexandria, Egypt, whether it's the Sinaiticus or the Vatican text, again, that's used in all modernist Bibles, it came out of Alexandria, Egypt. It came from these two guys here. And so Clement of Alexandria was the Greek founder of the school of Alexandria. And notice that he was born 50 years after the Apostle of John, right in close there. And then there's Origen of Alexandria, and he's called one of the greatest Christian theologians. But honestly, understand this. Notice he was 85 years after John wrote. Honestly, he was a Greek philosopher. He emphasized a mystical, allegorical rendering of Scripture and synthesizing Greek philosophy and Christian beliefs. He compiled the Hexapla and is the father of Bible criticism. He's also the father of the allegorical method. And so understand that Origen, he's no friend of Christianity. He is an enemy. And then there's Constantine the Great. And notice again, Constantine, born 172 years after Christ, again, when the persecution stopped. And so Constantine the Great was the Roman Empire. He decreed that you had to convert to Christianity or die. Okay, so he had a new idea of persuading men and compelling them to come in. And he gave the Roman Church its authority. He gave the Roman Church its sword. And while Augustine gave it its twisted doctrines, and Jerome gave it its twisted Bible, the Latin Vulgate. And so again, understand that there is an enemy of the teaching that we're giving here today. And that enemy, again, is called a preterist. I don't know how to pronounce that exactly, but I'm just going hooked on phonics today. And so a preterist, again, is a combination of all of these who hail together. They hate Israel, and they call you Zionists. Where did they come from, and why do they have such a hatred for Israel? Because the Roman Church taught that they were the replacement of Israel. And so again, watch the development here of this. After the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, Origen and his mentor, Clement of Egypt, Alexandria, Egypt, both sainted fathers and founders of the upcoming Roman Catholicism, concluded that that was the complete and forever destruction of all of Judaism. And it was believable then, again, when they killed every Jew in Jerusalem and destroyed the whole city of Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, Herod's temple, and not a rock was found upon a rock. And again, that again, complete destruction, they determined in their mind was the promise was literal restoration of Israel was absolutely impossible. Impossible in their mind was the literal millennial of Psalms 2:6. I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. God's chosen people, the Hebrews, God's chosen nation, Israel, and God's chosen remnant, Judaism, were indeed, in their mind, annihilated and gone forever. Something must be done that they figured out with all the promises of God's that God had given for Israel's restoration. And so what they did is they come up with the allegorical method. Origen was the founder of that allegorical method that says, again, when God says Israel, he didn't really mean Israel. There's a deeper, hidden meaning that he's talking to. And listen, that same interpretation of Scripture goes on today. Do you ever have someone respond to you, well, that's your interpretation? And I said, no, it isn't. That's what the Bible says. Well, that's just your interpretation. That's because, again, of that allegorical method has permeated all of our society that, again, that there's all kinds of hidden, secret interpretations to the Bible, and only the very pious and astute could interpret this secret intent of Holy Scripture. This hermeneutical method, this method of spiritualizing away the literal meaning of Scripture, is called the allegorical method of Bible interpretation, and it is our enemy to this day. So again, understanding that there is no allegorical interpretation of Scripture that we hold to. We hold to the very words of God. It became the mainstay of Roman Catholicism. And again, when the Protestant churches broke off, they went back to so great salvation. But they kept, again, that same teaching about the annihilation of Israel and that the church is a replacement of Israel. And that's present in all Calvinism. That's present in all Protestantism, that's present in all of the Presbyterian church, that's present in the Methodist church, although they don't teach it or talk about it out loud. And so again, understand that all Protestants carried along these teachings again. And John Calvin and his problem with election stems from the fact that we are the new elect. We are the Israel is no longer the elect. We are the new elect. And so again, you see the roots of some of the false teachings of covenant theology. You see again the teachings again that permeate Christianity today. Your neighbors, your friends. Now listen, they might be born again Christians, but if they're in a church that has Protestant roots, they'll not hear the teaching of the rapture church. They'll not hear this truth. Instead, they hear something called covenant theology. They'll hear replacement theology, but they won't hear that from the pulpit again. It's never taught. And so again, it's a bit of an embarrassment today. After 1948, when the Jews became a nation, and the whole Roman church and all of its children taught for years that the nation of Israel is annihilated. Once in 1948, they were reformed and God began to fulfill his promises to the nation of Israel. It is an embarrassing to the Roman church, almost as bad as purgatory. It's an embarrassment that, again, these things happen. There's a bunch of hate speech out there concerning Baptists. They call us Zionists. One of the leading spokesmen is here, is Barbara Rossing and Catherine Hefflingers. And notice again here that, or Catherine Rolfsons. And notice again here, I showed the woman on the beast, again, lining up with that because it is predominantly the Catholic Church that teaches that. I've got a whole bunch of things here on Petrus and where they come from. Notice again the Antichrist and the woman on the beast. Is it Europe or is it Rome? Again, we don't know, but it certainly fits the description of both. So we see again that the teachings of this and the alliance of the Christian against the Jews and against the nation of Israel is something that ought to concern us, but praise the Lord, we're on the winning side. So don't let it concern you so much that you fret over it. But again, understand that if you have Christian friends, your neighbors, your loved ones that are in the Roman church or in a Protestant church, they're not going to get this teaching again. And again, when you talk about the rapture of the church, they may have heard of the Left Behind series. But again, the rapture of the church is what we're emphasizing here this morning. And notice again that the Bible says that there's a church group called the Laodicean Church Age that we're in right now. And the word rapture, they'll argue with you, hey, that's not in the Bible, and it's not a Bible word, and they're right, except it is in the Latin again. And so it means to be transported of a person from one place to another, especially to heaven. It's from an obsolete French background, and it comes from the Latin word raptus. And so again, we believe in the rapture of the church. We're going to be caught away from this place, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So a lot of arguments against the rapture have come out. They say that, again, it's a teaching that only come up in the last 100 years. And that's not true. It's been taught. Peter taught it again. And so Peter taught it all through the 60s, I like to say. And so, again, understand that there's a lot of arguments against what we're presenting here. And they come from people who deny Israel as God's chosen people. That's the core of the difference. Again, it's in the theology level. Again, it's not necessarily in the pews of the churches where your neighbors and friends may attend. So again, we're going to look at the fact that we are in the Laodicean church age. We're going to spend a minute looking on dispensationalism. And we've only got 10 minutes to go, so I'm going to be fast on all of these. And then we want to look at the clear evidences of the church. I like these next slides, and so I couldn't take them out. There are seven churches. There's seven messages to seven churches in the beginning of Revelation. Notice again that Jesus told John to write the things that he had seen. And he wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then he wrote the things which are. And he wrote the seven messages to the seven churches. That's the messages that Jesus gave to the things that are in this church age. And then it says in Revelation chapter 1, and then write about the things which shall be. And that's what we read in chapter 4, where Jesus said to John, come up hither and I'll show you the things that shall be. And so we're up to that phase right here and looking again at the rapture of the church. It begins in Revelation chapter 4. Each of these messages to the seven churches, notice here at the bottom that these also point out seven chronological periods of church history. Now, a lot of people deny that. A lot of people say, well, you're just taking an allegorical look at that. We're not. We believe that, again, there were seven actual churches. But it's, again, no coincidence that these messages to the churches point out, again, seven periods of time that differ from each other and show, again, a progression during this 2,000 years now of church age. And so, again, here's the churches. And notice, again, that the church of Ephesus, as we look at that, notice, again, the church of Ephesus, in the green there, if you could tell, it says they had patience and they had intolerance. I like that. We need some intolerance today in the churches. And here he points out that Ephesus had that intolerance. But then they had the problem that they had left their first love. The church at Smyrna, the Bible says it was faithful unto death. And that doesn't say anything bad about the church of Smyrna. Good record for it there. And then we have the church of Pergamos. And notice again, it says for the church of Pergamos, thou holdest fast. But then it says on the dark side, thou hast the doctrine of Balaam. And then we have the church of Thyatira. And it has charity, it has service, it has faith, it has patience. But it allowed the woman Jezebel. And so again, each one has something good, something bad. And here Sardis had nothing good, all bad. Thou livest and art dead, it said of the church of Sardis. And so again, as we look at these, as far as time frames that we go through, the church of Philadelphia, not coincidence, is named after a city that we're all familiar of, brotherly love. And again, that's where the Declaration of Independence, of course, was signed in 1776. 1776, right? I got that. Notice again, it said of them, I'm going to give you an open door. And here we are. I think that's talking about America. An open door. They kept the word. And they kept. And they will be kept from tribulation, he says of them. And then the last one here is called this Laodicean church age. that we could read in the closing chapters of Revelation chapter 3. And that church, again, is representative of our time frame that we're in right now. And so you could put a little sticker on that says, you are here. That's where we're at. As far as time frame goes, we are in the Laodicean church age. I'll not apologize for this slide. I like this slide, even though it's more engineering stuff than not. And so I built a flow chart, again, of how each of these churches interacted with the centuries of time. And here we are all the way up to the 21st century. And notice again that Ephesus, the application of the message to Ephesus, applied up to about 500. Smyrna, again, went out to about 900 A.D. Thyatira, again, went out kind of here all the way up to our time. Sardis come right up to our time. Philadelphia, of course, is probably an open door that's still open, it says. And then the Laodicean church age has its rise here in the end, and it will come to a sudden termination. So back when I was doing engineering slides for the Air Force, I went ahead and put that together and have enjoyed it ever since. Well, that makes one of us. There are seven messages of the seven churches in the things which are. These seven are actual local churches, but these also point to seven chronological periods of church history. So let's look now at the Laodicean church age we talked about. The church fits so well today. Notice what God said about it in Revelation 3. You're lukewarm and I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. He says, you think you're rich, but you're poor. You think you're in need of nothing, but you're wretched and miserable. But, buy gold, he said to the church. Tried in the fire and be rich. Buy white raiment and be clothed. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve. Be zealous and repent. And so that's the age that we're in right now, again, with this church age. And now we want to look again quickly at the seven dispensations of the church. Dispensationalism is a Bible word. And it says, therefore, wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensations of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, Colossians 1:25 and Ephesians, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, Ephesians 1:10. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, it goes on in Ephesians 3. And so we find that a dispensation fits this definition. It is a period of time during which man is tested in respect to their obedience to some specific revelation of the will of God. And so we find these patterns again, that God gives humans a specific set of responsibilities. Humankind fails to live up to the set of responsibilities, and God responds with judgment or mercy by giving a different set of responsibilities. That is a new dispensation. Again, we have a list of dispensations down the middle here again. There's also covenants. There's also reasons why we should study the Bible and rightly divide the word of truth given on this chart. But notice the dispensations in innocency in the Garden of Eden. Then conscience again when Cain and Abel came out. The firstborn child became the first degree murderer. And that's the age of conscience. Then the age of human government, where God told Noah to, by whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And then the age of promise given to Abraham. And that age of promise goes on, and we have that yet today, as it does human government and the responsibilities there given in Genesis chapter 12. Then the law, again, was given in Exodus in 1492, by the way, on Mount Sinai. Then we have grace. And that's, again, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have coming up yet one kingdom. Notice that there's seven kingdoms. Seven's the number of completeness. And we, again, see the seven kingdoms, the complete testing of mankind, the complete failure of mankind. Even the kingdom age that's coming up is going to be a failure by man, and they quickly raise an army to rebel against God. So we want to look now at just the rapture of the church, the next tick on God's time clock. The rapture of the church is the clearest exposition of the inerrant, infallible, inspired, holy scripture. We want to look at three things real quickly: the Bible interpretation, Bible illustration, and Bible illumination of the rapture. Then if we have time, we'll look at the consistent literary interpretation, literal, grammatical, historical interpretation, not an allegorical interpretation. And then we'll also look at those who do not believe, and those who do not believe cause me to believe all the more. So the Bible evidences of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, again, as we go down through there, this is the clearest exposition of the inerrant, infallible Word of God, and it's verbally inspired, believing that every word comes from God, every jot and tittle of Holy Scripture comes from God. And then just consider the trumpet that we already looked at. Notice again that the cross interpretation, or the cross finding of all of the trumpets, and how they again point to an event here that we call the rapture of the church. Caught up in the air with the trump of God. Come up hither with the trump of God. Received you unto myself. A door was opened in heaven. So we see all of these things that point to a Bible interpretation where God is coming for the church, and then God is coming with the church. There's only a way that can happen is if God has it coming again in two phases. He's coming for the church, and then he's coming to the church. We read the portion, and he's coming for the church, and he's coming with the church. I'm sorry. We read that in 1 Corinthians again, that we're all going to be changed, and that's going to happen at the rapture of the church. Why one believes the pre-tribulation rapture? Because of Bible interpretation. He's coming for the church, as it says in John 14:3, 1 Thessalonians 4, and Acts 1:11 that we did look at here this morning. He is coming for the church. Notice the picture there. I like digging up some of the pictures they had. And so we notice the bride. He's coming again for the bride. And that's a portrayal again that's given in Scripture. And notice again that we're going to be caught away in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Will ascend up into heaven. And that's so fast that they didn't have time to get the shutter closed on that camera. So I don't know how they got that picture, but there's again the rapture of the church. We're going to be snatched away. I had already mentioned this slide, again, to understand that our Lord Jesus Christ is coming as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And that is a different thing than the rapture of the church. And so notice again, he's coming with the saints, as we understand from 1 Thessalonians 3. At Jude 1, Zechariah 14, Luke 12, talks about his coming with the church, and we're going to be with him. Notice Luke 12 says we're going to return when he will return from the wedding. And so again, the bride is caught off to the wedding, and then we're going to return with him. It is the best fit of Scripture. It's also because of Bible illustrations. The Bible says he's coming as a thief in the night, as the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah. And remember in the days of Noah, the edict was caught away, and so he did not go through the flood. As it was in the days of Sodom. And remember again in the days of Sodom, before judgment came, Lot was taken out. Remember Abraham's discussion. And Lot could not be left there when the wrath of God fell, because it's not appointed for us to taste of the wrath of God, period. And so notice again that we believe in the pre-tribulation rapture because he is coming as a thief. Several Bible verses given there about his coming as a thief. I like that picture again. Millions missing. We don't know what's going to happen when the Christianity is caught out of here. But 2 Thessalonians gives us a slight picture. And Rodney King gives us an even better picture again. If you consider what happened in Los Angeles when the Rodney King riots broke out, that all chaos, and once chaos started broken out, it just spread and it got worse and worse and worse. We're seeing more and more tastes of that today with riots and burning. Every time the blacks don't get their way, there's a riot and a destruction and a burning of everything. And so listen, imagine when the Holy Spirit of God pulls out of all of America. Imagine when he pulls out of the whole world. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians that he which keeps us from sin, he that retains us and keeps us from sin, is pulled away. Then again, you can't imagine the riot and chaos and that's going to break out here in this world. So again, I don't think there'll be newspapers announcing that we're missing. I think, again, there's just going to be massive riot and chaos here in this world. And boy, we can see tastes of it already in our day and age. Why one believes the pre-tribulation rapture is because of Bible illustration. As in the days of Noah, Enoch taken out. As in the days of Sodom, Lot was taken out. The scriptures are given you from Luke chapter 17. The Left Behind series, many of you have heard of that, by Tim LaHaye. It awakens people. It alarms people. And it was good in that respect. Again, I already told you that Protestants had never heard of this idea that we're going to be raptured out of here. It's not taught in any of their churches. It's not part of their doctrine. And so Tim LaHaye's Left Behind series does awaken people. It does alarm people. And it propagates some truth. It might open up people's eyes to look into Scripture a little bit. But also it also propagates a whole bunch of error. Notice here in this picture that every eye shall see him. But that's not at the rapture of the church. That's the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes riding on a white horse is what that's in reference to. Another picture we have here, again, of what it's going to be like at the second coming of Christ. And notice again that this is pure fiction. And the Lord Jesus Christ is either coming on a white horse or he's coming to receive only the saints, the believers, the born-again ones. And they're going to meet them in the clouds as a thief in the night. And so again, a lot of the things that are propagated about the second coming of Christ in our old world are based on the false teachings of mass Christendom, if I could put it that way. So the Bible evidence is again is Bible illumination. Enoch and Elijah, or Enoch, Lot, Elijah, Ezekiel were all taken out prior to judgment. And then also the first advent was broken into two phases. First advent is when he came to die, and he also came to rule and reign. And they said, how can this be? It doesn't make sense. And so we look at the same thing at the second advent and say, hey, how is it that he can come for his saints and come with his saints at the same time? It doesn't make sense. And so there's two phases that we've broken this out in, and it's not only logical, it's biblical. And lastly, we believe because Bible illumination. It's not appointed unto these men that's listed here to take part in judgment or the wrath of God that fell on. Even Noah, again, was sheltered from the wrath of God. But Enoch was caught away. And so again, notice that's a picture of things that's going to come in the great wrath of God, the great tribulation period that's going to fall on this earth that the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned. So 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says we're not appointed unto wrath. Hebrews 5:9 says we're not appointed to wrath. And Romans 5:9 says we're not appointed unto wrath. I like them. I call them the 3 5 9s, okay? There's 3 5 9s right there that tell us that we're not going to be part of the judgment. We're going to be caught away. We're not going to be part of the wrath of God. John 3:36 says the same. So the 3 5 9s are from 1 Thessalonians, Hebrews, and Romans. So we see again, that as we mentioned, the second advent is divided. Even so, the first advent was divided. And there's a time when he comes for the church and a time when he comes with the church. And here we're talking about the rapture. And again, a lot of these pictures I find cute. And one of my favorite ones is this next one right here. I love the guy out walking his dog and suddenly he's gone again. So notice again, there's going to be a catching away. We're going to be gone. And if any of you are here after that happens, please shut the door and turn off the lights, all right? But again, understand that all believers, all Christians, all born again ones are going to be caught away and perhaps never taste of death in this world, and that's our hope, that's our joy. Notice again that that is because of a literal, grammatical, historical interpretation, and there's no allegory in the book of Revelation. As we consider that, there are some things I want us to understand Again, the Presbyterians, especially the Calvinists, hold to this literal 1,000 years and say, hey, there's no such thing. That's all figurative. But notice the Bible repeats it over and over again about this literal 1,000 years. And that's the literal millennial reign of Christ. And so we believe in that. So we believe in a literal 1,000 years, but we believe in a figurative 70 weeks. We believe in a literal throne of David, but we believe in a figurative swords and horses. Does that make sense? You got to understand that in the Bible, although we say we believe it literally, there are some figurative passages. I don't believe when he comes riding back on a white horse that he has a literal two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. The two-edged sword is figuratively a picture of the Word of God, and that's what comes out of his mouth, the Word of God. And so you got to understand that the Bible speaks figuratively at times, but it's not an allegorical book. And so that's the differences in those. Notice also, again, as we look at some of those, that we believe in a literal, his eyes were as a flame of fire. And the figurative, he had many crowns upon his head. That's like a guy who wears many hats. That's a figurative expression. We got to be able to discern the figurative from the literal, although we say we take a literal grammatical historical interpretation of scriptures. There's a tough one. I don't know about this one, so I put a question mark. He's going to be riding a literal white horse. I don't know. I like that one myself. I'm kind of a horse guy. But figurative, certainly understand the sharp sword coming out of his mouth. I'm not opposed to people who are saying that that's just figurative, that he's riding on a white horse. But again, all of those figures that's given in Revelation chapter 19, it says that we're riding with him again, by the way. And notice again that there's a literal vesture dipped in blood. That could be figurative. But again, understand that the figure is very strong, very powerful. Figurative, a rod of iron and a wine press of the wrath of God. And so again, understand that when we say we're literal, again, and the Calvinists attack us and the Presbyterians attack us and say, you believe in a literal interpretation of Scripture, you don't believe in allegory. Again, they get on us for that. But a literal grammatical, in other words, we follow the rules of grammar when we read our Bible. And the Bible says again, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. He that liveth, the Bible says, and believeth shall never die. And so we believe again in the literalness of the scriptures when it says 1 Thessalonians 4:6, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. I won't have time to get to all the slides, but the charismatics say when the Bible says in the clouds, it does, in the Greek it doesn't mean in the clouds. When the Bible says in the air, in the Greek, it doesn't really mean in the air again. And so even the charismatics, bless their heart, they base everything on their feelings and what the Spirit tells them, and not necessarily the Word of God, but they again take issue with the rapture of the church and preach against it. Again, that's a spring off of the Methodist Church and the holiness movement that came out of that is where the charismatics come from. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of the trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. Listen, that's the trumpet that we are looking for. I got a bunch of slides here on those who do not believe. We'll just kind of skip over them this morning. But again, they do carry the idea that Catholics, Protestants, Charismatics, Reformed theology, and misled Baptists. Again, a lot of Baptists have started rejecting. Once they grab onto Calvinism and think that they are the elect, they drop again the idea of the rapture of the church. And so we believe, yeah, because of those who do not. What else would you believe? Amillennialism, if you've ever heard that term. amillennialism is they don't believe in any millennial reign of Christ. And that was very popular, again, under the Roman Catholicism. And then again, they found out that that doesn't line up with Scripture at all. And so they believed in a post-trib or a mid-trib rapture, saying believers go into the wrath of the tribulation. No, believe the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Look at this last statement. Those who believe in the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God, believe in a literal, grammatical, historical rendering of its precious, preserved words, and believe in the pre-millennial return of Christ. Before the reign of Christ, He has to return. Again, that seems obvious, but again, we believe in a pre-millennial return of Christ. And secondly, we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And so those pre-trists, again, that were at the beginning, hate both of those pre-teachings and oppose, again, what the Bible says. The tribulation is coming. Do not be left behind. You must formally accept the free gift of salvation. When Brother Garraway was here, we come up with that explanation. I said, I like that. That again, the free gift is available to all. But you have to individually, you have to do it formally. You have to request that. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's what it takes. I have the Romans Road to Heaven up here as well. Again, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took our place. 5:12, wherefore as by one man entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came unto all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift, there's that gift again, of God is eternal life. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shalt believe in thy heart. Thou shalt be saved. And so notice again, as we get that, the most quoted verse is John 3:16. The most forgotten seems to be 17 and 18. And so again, I'd have us encouraged here to know again that we can be very sure. Notice this verse from John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Remember from the 3:5-9s, we're not going to have the wrath of God abiding on us if we have eternal life. Listen. If we have eternal life, we're going to be caught out of here at the sound of a trumpet, and we'll be gone from this world, and wherefore comfort one another with these words. Father, praise you again and thank you for the myriad of scriptures that point to, again, your great love for us. Thank you again that you've revealed the end of this world, the end of this age. And Father, I pray now again that as we would consider these things, we'd fall all the more in love with you. Be with us as we walk in a world that's deceived and twisted. And many of our Christian friends and brothers in Christ, again, have not been taught the things of your word being in apostate churches. And so I pray again, Father, that you'd help us to be a witness of your great love for mankind. May we touch others with the hands and compassion of your only begotten Son, even this week, as we consider that you're soon coming back for your own. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen, amen. Let's stand, sing just an invitation song. There is a name I love to hear. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus.
Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me.
Lord, bless you for being here today. Let's go. And we'll be back tonight at 6 o'clock for another Bible study. Same subject. And you come back tonight. And appreciate again. We'll also have our communion service first Sunday of the month. Lord bless you for worshiping tonight.